Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to the Torah portion for February 22nd and 23rd, from sundown to sundown. This Torah portion is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com, themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. This week's Torah portion is Tetzaveh. It means you shall command. It's Exodus chapter 27, starting at verse 20, and going to Exodus chapter 30, verse 10. The Haftarah is Ezekiel chapter 43, verses 10 to 27, and the Brit Hadashah is Hebrews chapter 13, 10 to 17. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu melech haolam. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. You're the creator of all things, Abba, and we just thank you for your word. And I just ask that you would be with your people on this Shabbat. Thank you for your Shabbats. And I pray that this word will go forth, and that if anything is of me, that it would die, and that everything that is of you will live and come back full of fruit, Abba. I pray in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Well, now we've gotten the ordinances to guide our behavior before the Lord, and we've received the instructions for building the tabernacle. Now we're going to get the instructions for preparing the priesthood, or the bride. The priesthood and the bride are the same group of people. Now, they've already built his body, his tabernacle, for his specifications for him to inhabit. And, of course, this building had to come before the bride would be able to approach him. So now we're going to get a priesthood that will help the nation approach Yehovah. Exodus 27, verse 20. And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure olive oil, beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always, in the tabernacle of the congregation outside the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. And so the priesthood is going to take responsibility for helping the children of Israel come before the Lord. Exodus 28, verse 1. And you shall take unto you Aaron your brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Itamar, Aaron's sons. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. And you shall speak to all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, that's also called a turban or a hat, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me in the priest's office. These garments represent the king priest's garments. They are prophetic of Yeshua's office in the millennium. But there are elements in these garments that have spiritual meaning for us as well. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and on your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So what we do, spiritually speaking, is we put on truth as a girdle, And that's part of the garments we're going to find out. Righteousness as a breastplate, that is also part of the garments of the priesthood, of the high priesthood. The good news of salvation goes on our feet. Now, the priests went barefoot in the tabernacle and in the temple. And then we put on faith as our shield and salvation as our helmet or our head covering. And the word of God is our sword of the Spirit, and prayer is our sacrifices to our high priest. In the millennium, the priests will be clothed just like the priests were from the beginning. Only the high priest, Yeshua, will wear the entire complement of garments just the way it was in the beginning, when only the high priest wore that entire set of clothing representing his office. So the high priest wore garments fitting for his office, and the priests wore garments fitting for theirs. That's the way it will be in the kingdom as well. We see this in Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 17 to 19. And it shall come to pass that when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them while they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. Now, this is talking about the sons of Zadok here. And verse 18, they shall have linen bonnets, or, you know, that same kind of mitre or turban on their heads, and shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causes sweat. You see, linen doesn't really make you sweat. And when they go forth into the outer court, to the outer court to the people, they shall put off their garments wherein they ministered, and lay them in the holy chambers, and they shall put on other garments, and they shall not sanctify the people with their garments. And so we see the same elements of garments for the priests in the millennial kingdom, and of course their garments are going to be different than the high priest garments. So Yeshua will wear the high priest garments because he's going to be, and he is now, the high priest. Okay, and so moving on, Exodus 28, verse 5. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. It is believed that this fine linen was woven from threads with six strands. Now that makes prophetic sense because of the 6,000 years before the kingdom is restored after the fall of Adam and Eve. And it also makes biblical sense to tie that into the six-day work week. Priests attended the tabernacle 7 days a week, but the commandment about the work week is to cease from regular labor. Tabernacle and temple service is not regular labor. We're going to find much significance of this kind within the garments of the priests. These garments carried with them the representation of actions, behavior, keeping commandments, and it signified the office of a priest. Those who were not priests, anyone that's not in the line of Aaron, were given other things to wear that were associated with behavior and actions and keeping commandments. These items we're going to be learning about in the later Torah portions, but they are tefillin, tzitzit, and arm bindings. Exodus 28, verse 6. And they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twined linen with cunning work. Now, these colors are what is referred to as royal colors or kingly colors. And now, that blue color there was obtained from a particular mussel, a particular sea animal. Now, some would say that muscle is unclean, so why would it be used in a garment? Well, we have to remember that there is a difference between ingesting, that's taking it in ourselves, and wearing it. We cannot ingest this animal, but we can use it, use its properties to make the right color of blue. And I believe that this particular blue color is likely the closest to the blue that is in the heavenly temple. Exodus 28, verse 7. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same according to the work thereof, gold, blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. And you shall take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stones according to their birth. Now, it is said that there are 50 letters in the spelling of the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on those stones. Now, 50 has to do with the number of years in the Jubilee. This is another hint that it is likely Yeshua will return in a Jubilee year. And the same names that are written on those onyx stones, those are the names that are going to be on the gates in the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21:12. It says, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So you see, what was in the beginning is at the end. Exodus 28:11. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, you shall engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. You shall make them to be set in ouches of gold, and you shall put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial to the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. You know, Yeshua bears upon his shoulders the names of the 12 tribes at all times. So what is happening here with Aaron going before the Lord, Yeshua is doing that before the Lord for us right now. Exodus 28:13, and you shall take ouches, and you shall make ouches of gold, and two chains of pure gold at the ends of wreathen work shall you make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches. And you shall make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work, after the work of the ephod which thou shalt make it, of gold, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twined linen you shall make it. Four square it shall be doubled, a span shall be the length thereof, and a span the breadth thereof, and you shall set in it settings of stones, four rows of stones. The first row shall be sardius, a topaz, a carbuncle, that's the first row. The second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be, according to the 12 tribes. So the names of the tribes are actually worn on the high priest's body in two places, on the onyx stones that are on the high priest's shoulders, and then on the stones of the breastplate. The high priest wore these next to his heart, and our high priest is wearing them next to his heart for our redemption and our freedom's sake. But the other thing that happens is that every time our high priest comes before the Father sees that breastplate. The breastplate, then, is a constant reminder to our Father about us, and Yeshua brings us before our Father in this manner. Yeshua's entire existence is dedicated to us. It is dedicated to our well-being, our redemption, our deliverance and restoration back to the kingdom. The Father is never given the opportunity to forget about us because Yeshua is before Him right now with the names of Israel where the Father cannot help but see. Now, the letters Ket and Tet, they say, are not found on the garments of the high priest anywhere, nor are they found in any of the names of the children of Israel. The reason the teaching goes is that the word for sin is chata, and this word contains the two letters Ket and Tet. Thus, there is no sin associated with the high priest, and no sin associated with the 12 tribes, ultimately. But there is no sin associated with our high priest because he is sinless. Okay, moving on down to Exodus chapter 28, verse 30. And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Tumim. And they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. The first letter of the word Urim is the Aleph. The first letter of the word Tumim is the Tav. These are the first and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and Yeshua is the Hebrew alphabet, and he also is the Aleph Tav. So the oracle in the pocket of the breastplate represents Yeshua. Now, both of those stones had the ability to light up. Just like Yeshua is the light of the world, you know, these stones represent him and his judgments, and he comes as the light of the world. The Urim represented the light of Yeshua, and the Tumim represented completeness. For us, his light and completeness only works in us when he's in our heart. You see, he bears us in his heart. We are in the pocket of that breastplate, but it works the other way as well. He has to be in our heart. Then his Urim and Tumim, his light, his completeness, his judgments become a testimony for us that we must have in order to be called overcomers in the great tribulation. Exodus 28:31. And you shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue, and there shall be a hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work around the whole of it, as it were the whole of a habergeon, that it be not rent. Now this is an important feature of the high priest's robes. Let's go and see why. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 6. And Moses said to Aaron, and unto Eleazar, and unto Itamar his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest you die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. What happened there? Well, this is when Nadab and Abihu were killed for what they did with the strange offering that they brought to the Lord. It was forbidden for the high priest and the priests to tear their garments. In Matthew 26, verse 65, it says, Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What is the context of that verse? Well, that is when Yeshua is before Pilate and Caiaphas. He is being tried for his alleged crimes of blasphemy. And Caiaphas is then the high priest, and they're getting ready for Passover. Well, Caiaphas the high priest tore his garment. Okay? It was at that moment that he became disqualified from being the high priest. You see, Yeshua said that we should follow him and let the dead bury their dead. He said that in Matthew 8:22 and Luke 9, verse 60. And that means that he's trying to tell us he is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. And so when you rend your clothes, when you tear your garments, you are giving credence to death. This is important. Aaron could not mourn for his sons Nadab and Abihu by tearing his garment, as was the custom then. It would have disqualified him from being high priest. Caiaphas did tear the high priest's garment and did disqualify himself from presiding over the Passover. That moment with Caiaphas was the moment in which Yeshua took on the robe of the high priest of the order of Melchizedek. That's when the high priest's office passed to Yeshua. And again, Yeshua's sentiment for those who wish to be priests is to let the dead bury their dead, because he is the God of life, not death. Exodus 28, verse 33. And beneath upon the hem of it you shall make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he die not. Now this is from the Temple Institute regarding the pomegranates. It says the robe was decorated with pomegranates that were made from three materials: sky blue, dark red, and crimson dyed wools. On the bottom of the robe you shall make pomegranates of sky blue, dark red, and crimson dyed wool, is the way that they read Exodus 28:33. And so the pomegranates were embroidered onto the bottom of the robes. Now what about the bells? The bottom of the robe was also decorated with bells. These bells and the high priest's crown were both made of pure gold exclusively. On the robe was a golden bell and alternately a pomegranate, as we just read. The embroidered pomegranates and actual working golden bells were sewn into the hems of the garments. And again, the little bells were for when the high priest went into the holy place before the Lord, so that you would know when he was coming out, you know, that he die not, it says there in verse 35. So the pomegranates were embroidered. There were actual bells on the hems. And let's take a look a little bit further about what the significance of the pomegranate is. Well, spiritually, it is said that pomegranates have 613 seeds, which is the number of commandments. The other thing about pomegranates is it is a very good protector against cancer. The bells that were sewn into the hem of the priest's garment was made of gold, and they actually have found one in Old Jerusalem. In USA Today, on July 24th, 2011, came this story. A tiny golden bell pulled after 2,000 years from an ancient sewer beneath the old city of Jerusalem was unveiled Sunday by Israeli archaeologists who hailed it as a rare find. The orb, half an inch in diameter, has a small loop that appears to have been used to sew it as an ornament, and then they say that it was sewn onto the clothes of a wealthy resident of the city 2 millennia ago. But we know that those bells went on the high priest's robe. And that in this story it says that the faint metallic sound was something between a clink and a rattle. Okay, now we're going to move on to Exodus 28, verse 36. And you shall make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Now, I want to raise something here. I want to present something to you. I believe the engraving does not say holiness to the Lord. I believe it just says Jehovah. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 1, it says, And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Well, and I believe that you should study this for yourself, but I believe that the translator messed up this translation. I believe that what this scripture really says is, and I've looked at the interlinear, and this is where I got that this is why I think it should read this way. It should say to me, You shall make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it like the engravings of the holy signet, Jehovah. You see, I think they got that word holy out of place. Plus, it makes sense for only Jehovah's name to appear on the head covering plate because only the names of the tribes appear on the stones of the shoulders and the breastplate. You know, he didn't say, the holy tribe of Reuben, the holy tribe of Simeon, the holy tribe of... Of course, there may be a reason why, but that word there for signet is the Hebrew word katam, and it's Strong's 2368, and it means a signature ring, a seal, or a signet. Well, who seals us? Or what seals us? Well, it's His name that seals us. We will be delivered when we call upon His name. We don't need to call holiness to Jehovah. All we need to say is Jehovah when we need to be delivered. Romans 10, chapter 13 says, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, some say the name there means the name Yeshua, and some say it's, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. But I believe it's the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And so what is the name of the Lord? It is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And it's just my thought, as I said. Exodus 28, verse 37, And you shall put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, or the turban, or the hat. Upon the front of the mitre it shall be. So it's talking about this plate upon which is written Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, which will be the same name that's written on the foreheads of the 144,000. And just so that you'll understand, that word mitre is an Old English word for a turban, hat, or head covering. Now let's go down to Exodus 28, verse 40. And for Aaron's sons, that you make coats, and you make for them girdles and bonnets, shall you make for them for glory and for beauty. Now that term there, coat, is actually ketanet, and it means tunic. It's what is worn directly next to the high priest's body. And here's some thoughts about this from rabbinic teachings, and some other sources. it said that this tunic represented the atonement for murder. And they say this because they believe it's associated with what happened to Joseph. It is also thought that the pants represented atoning for sexual immorality. Scripture says, though, that it was to cover their nakedness, and that word nakedness is a euphemism for genitals. It is also believed that the sash had something to do with keeping away wrong sexual thoughts. And the turban or hat or head covering is said to have had something to do with keeping watch over the sin of pride. And the ephod is said to have toned for the sin of idolatry. In other words, all the garments represented some kind of imperfection in the human priest. Now, I'm not sure I believe that, because these garments are representative of the high priest king's garments, Yeshua, and he's perfect and needs no such reminders to be good. But I might be wrong about this, so again, research these things for yourself. Now let's go down to Exodus chapter 29, verse 1. And this is the thing that you shall do to them, to hallow them, to minister to me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread and cakes, unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers, my goodness, Kimberly, unleavened, anointed with oil, of wheaten flour shall you make them. Now, let's take a look at this one young bullock and two rams without blemish. In chapter 24 of Exodus, we see that Moses offered oxen and sprinkled the altar and the children of Israel with the blood of the oxen. That word there in chapter 24 is par, and it literally is a bullock. And it's the same word that is used here in Exodus 29, verse 1, the one bullock, the one par, one young par, and two rams without blemish. So there's a slight difference here in the sacrifice being given for the priests as compared to the one that was given for the entire nation of the children of Israel when they were brought into their covenant. And that is that where the priest's office is concerned, their consecration requires two rams as well. Besides the bullock, you've got to have two rams. And so those two rams may have significance for what would be later the house of Judah and the house of Israel, and there may be other associations that we can make with those two rams as well. Certainly, the fact that this offering is different than the one that was made for the complete nation makes this offering here for the priests very significant. Okay, and then let's talk about those unleavened bread and cakes in verse 2. Now, I was listening to Rico's teaching about the ancient Near East treaty understanding on this to get a context of this, and here's what he said, that the Egyptian priests served their many deities with leavened bread and honey. And so that's why the Lord always wanted unleavened bread and unleavened cakes brought before him here in this ceremony and in other places, so that these priests would not be consecrated in the same way that Egyptian priests were consecrated, with leavened bread and honey. Now, do you remember that the Lord said Israel would be a land flowing with milk and honey? The reason that he said this is because both milk and honey were the sacred food of pagan deities. But the land is flowing with milk and honey. You know, the children of Israel had been in Egypt so long that they would have associated the phrase milk and honey with an upgrade of their own stature to that of priests. You see, he had said, I want you to be a nation of priests, and of course they kind of backed out of that deal. But he wanted them to associate the land with priesthood. You see, he was making them a nation of priests, despite the fact that they reneged on their ordination at Mount Sinai. He continued to use this phrase with them because it was something that they would understand, and he wanted them to understand that dwelling in Israel was all about being a nation of priests. So it was the land that was flowing with milk and honey, not the priesthood, and that's the distinction that he was making here. But he himself rejected raised bread and honey. In fact, he did that in other places as well. If Leviticus chapter 2 verse 11 says, no meat offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. That's because the offerings of the pagans for their deities were done with leavened bread and with honey. So Jehovah is making a distinction between himself and all the other deities on earth here. And this is why he made the tabernacle and later the temple to be the only place where we can worship him. He is making a distinction between a multitude of temples and personal homes deemed to be temples. The only place for where he wants us to do this is at the tabernacle or the temple. And in verse 3 it says, and you shall put them into one basket and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and shall wash them with water. Where is the consecration of the priesthood to take place? At the door of the tabernacle. Everything, all the sacrifices, the consecrations, the circumcisions are to be done at the door or gates to the tabernacle or the temple. And again, you know, this is what's going on here with the priests is another ceremony. It's actually their ordination, or we could say it's their wedding ceremony. And weddings were performed at the door of temples in those days. So the Lord always talks to us in the language that we use. In those days, these particular symbolic acts had meaning that we don't use today, but we need to know why things were done in a certain way back then. We need to know the context of the decisions the Lord made for how He specifies us to worship Him. And you shall take the garments, and put upon Aaron the coat, and the robe of the ephod, and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. And you shall put the mitre upon his head, and upon the holy crown upon the mitre. And you shall take the anointing oil, and pour it upon his head, and anoint him. Notice that Aaron is fully clothed when he is anointed. He's in his brand new garments when he's anointed. This is not only to consecrate him, but it consecrates the garments. Verse 8, and you shall bring his sons and put coats upon them, and you shall gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them. And the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. That's forever. That is why the Levites serve in the kingdom forever. Exodus 29:10, and you shall cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock, and you shall kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And you shall take of the blood of the bullock, and put it upon the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the inwards, and the caul that is above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and burn them upon the altar. But the flesh of the bullock, and his skin, and his dung, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. So, remember, it was that outside the camp where Yeshua was crucified. Verse 15. And you shall also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram, and you shall slay the ram, and you shall take his blood and sprinkle it round about upon the altar, and you shall cut the ram in pieces and wash the inwards of him and his legs, and put them in his pieces and onto his head, and you shall burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. What is it talking about here? Why upon the tip of the right ear, the right thumb, and the right great toe of their foot? Well, it's talking about hearing, actions, and walking. In other words, it's talking about the path, halakha. The opposite of this would be to be deaf, to be a leper, and to be halt or maim. And why do I say a leper in there? Because lepers cannot act within society. When you're a leper, you can't go anywhere or do anything. So your actions are stopped, you see. And then we see next that Aaron and his sons had become part of this special covenant that makes them priests forever by being sprinkled with blood, just like the people were in chapter 24 with the blood of the sacrifice after they agreed to their covenant. What we have here, though, is the special covenant being made for just the line of Aaron. No one else can partake of this special covenant. Verse 21, And you shall take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed, and his garments, and his sons' garments with him. So they were sprinkled with the blood and the anointing oil. And then verse 22, Also you shall take of the ram the fat and the rump, and the fat that covers the innards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and the right shoulder, for it is a ram of consecration. And one loaf of bread, and one cake of oiled bread, and one wafer out of the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And you shall receive them of their hands, and burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire to the Lord. You know, this unleavened bread also has to do with doctrines. Raised bread has to do with false doctrine. Unleavened bread has to do with correct doctrine. When Yeshua said to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, he wasn't talking about the sin of the Pharisees. He was talking about their false doctrines. So every year at Passover, and as we get closer to Passover, we need to start doing this. We need to be looking in ourselves to see where we may have gotten into some false doctrine. We always have been taught that leavened bread and, you know, leavening has to do with sin. That's not what it is. It's doctrine. Now, false doctrine does lead to sin, and so that's why we need to beware of the leaven or the false doctrine of the Pharisees. Verse 25, And you shall receive them of their hands, and burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering, for a sweet savour before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration, and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord. And it shall be your part. And you shall sanctify the breast of the wave offering, and the shoulder of the heave offering which is waved, which is heaved up, of the ram of the consecration, even of that which is for Aaron, and of that which is for the sons. And so, you see here, what we're learning is that the Lord is providing for the priesthood. Verse 28, "And it shall be Aaron's and his sons by a statute forever from the children of Israel, for it is a heave offering, and it shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel, of the sacrifice of their peace offerings, even their heave offering to the Lord. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed therein, and to be consecrated in them." You see, because Aaron's garments were passed on to other generations, to his sons, and then their sons, and so forth, this is how we also know that his line inherits the Levitical priesthood from generation to generation. Verse 30, "And that son that is priest in his stead shall put them on 7 days, when he comes into the tabernacle of the congregation to minister in the holy place. And you shall take the ram of the consecration and seethe his flesh in the holy place. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram, and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle. And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made, to consecrate and to sanctify them, but a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy." Well, this then is the covenant meal between the line of Aaron and the Lord. Verse 34, "And if aught of the flesh of the consecrations or of the bread remain to the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. And thus shall you do to Aaron and to his sons, according to all things which I have commanded you. 7 days shall you consecrate them. And you shall offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement, and you shall cleanse the altar when you have made an atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days you shall make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever touches the altar shall be holy. Now this is that which you shall offer upon the altar: 2 lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. The one lamb shall you offer in the morning, and the other lamb shall you offer at evening. And with the one lamb a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at evening, and shall do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savour, an offering made by fire to the Lord. You see, this process is going to be exactly the same when the altar gets set up on Temple Mount in our near future, hopefully in our near future. So just notice, though, that in this ritual, there is no red heifer. No red heifer is required to get that altar going. Verse 42, "Thus this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there to you." See, the Lord is telling us once again that this is where he's going to meet. And in verse 43 he says, "And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory." So, while the altar and the priesthood and those things are being sanctified and set apart, what separates the tabernacle and sets it apart is his glory there. And if his glory is not there, then it's no longer set apart. "And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And so we have again this injunction from the Lord that it is at the tabernacle where he wants to meet with the children of Israel. And now the next piece of furniture to be built is the altar of incense. And if you'll just jump down there to verse 7, chapter 30, verse 7, it says, "And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresses the lamp, he shall burn incense upon it." Now let's turn over to Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put the incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not." You see, one of the reasons Nadab and Abihu died was because they mixed up the ritual of the altar with the ritual of incense. You don't bring incense to the altar where there's supposed to be fire, and you don't put fire on the altar of incense. But they had decided to bring incense before the Lord as an offering. Now, did Jehovah ever say incense is an offering? No, incense is incense. But you see, pagans do use incense in their rituals to their gods. Nadab and Abihu still had too much Egypt in them. They still thought they could do what the Egyptian priests did for those deities, you see? Now in Exodus chapter 30, verse 8, "And when Aaron lights the lamps at evening, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." This is akin to being always in prayer, according to the way that Paul said that we should never cease to pray. And verse 9, "You shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereon." And again, the Lord is saying this is the altar of incense. You know, don't do burnt offerings on there, and let's not be bringing any incense offerings to the altar. "And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord." The Lord makes it known to us in as many ways as is possible how he wants us to approach him. He wants us to approach him, but we have to do it in the way he specifies, because our ways are not holy. We can see in this Torah portion how he makes a distinction between what he does and what they've been used to doing in Egypt, and what the people surrounding them are used to doing with their deities. You know, the enemy takes the things that the Lord uses and twists them and profanes them, like the milk and honey. The land with milk and honey is for the priests. But you see, the twisting of that is that, you know, we're going to be priests to these other gods over here, and we're going to offer milk and honey to them. That's a distinction. And then we have the distinctions of the garments that are very different than what was used in any of the other pagan temples around them. And so we've seen a lot of distinctions between the way the Lord does things. One of the biggest distinctions is that, you know, while they can still do their pagan worship, those pagans that surround the children of Israel now, and from where they came in Egypt, those pagans can still go to a whole host of temples, and they can be in covenant with a whole host of gods, you know, but he says, you're only going to be in covenant with me. You're not going to be in covenant with me and a bunch of other gods. And oh, by the way, you're not going to sacrifice at any place else but the place where I say to put my name on there, which is where you're going to bring your sacrifices. You're going to do it at my gates, at my threshold, not at those temples, and definitely not at your homes where your thresholds are. You're to come to me. I don't come to you. That's the distinction that the Lord is making throughout all of this teaching here in giving all of this detailed instruction about the ordinances and the building of the furniture, which is very different from all of the furniture that was in all of the other temples around about and in Egypt as well. And we're going, and in the garments, and then we're going to see how his sacrifices are even different than the sacrifices that the children of Israel were used to doing in Egypt. So the children of Israel and we are not to take the twisted things that the enemy has profaned, that the Lord set in motion. We're to go ahead and just do what the Lord said. That makes the crooked path straight. And it is how we become acceptable before Him. He is only able to accept holiness before Him. And holiness means doing it His way. I hope that you've been blessed. Shabbat Shalom.